Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you will, and you turn to Luke chapter 24, if you will. Luke chapter 24. You know, a lot of people get saved, and a lot of times they come to the Lord because there's a lot of difficulties, issues, problems that are in their life, and they actually finally get slapped on their back, and they have no place to look but up, and they say, Lord, what are we doing? Something needs to change. And so they'll come and they'll realize their sin, realize that there's a Savior, and they'll come to know Christ as their Savior. And then a lot of stuff starts happening. You say, well, it's not any better than it was before. You're delivered from the power of sin when you get saved. You know, let's say it this way. You're delivered from the penalty. Okay? Now, you now have access to be delivered from the power. The problem is a lot of people don't make access of the power to have power over that sin because they don't do a lot of things like we're talking about here, that we've been talking about the last few weeks on Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies. He regenerates us, makes us a new person. And a lot of people say, okay, now I'm saved, so I'm going to buckle down and do right. Well, you ought to make a determination to do right. The problem is we can't do right very well all by ourselves. And the Lord has to make us a new creation in Christ, and we have to yield to Him. And then it's amazing. You take a couple steps, and He empowers you. You take another step, and He's with you. You need to do it within faith in Him. In fact, Galatians says, this way I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We get saved, we're still living in the flesh. We need to walk in the Spirit. That's what we're trying to learn in our passages as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. Salvation is a promise. He says, listen, having our goods, having what we need is a promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I am not a prosperity gospel. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And He doesn't say you're going to get all your wants. He's going to give you everything that you need, and as much as you need, sometimes no more than you need, but He gives you everything you need. And the power to live a victorious Christian life is also by the grace. It's a gift. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and we can possess that. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray first. Excuse my voice. It's been kind of raspy all week for some reason. We're going to pray first, and we're going to jump in this scripture, because I know I get in this scripture, I'm going to forget to pray, and I don't want to do that. So let's pray, and we'll begin. Father, we thank You again for Your blessings. I thank You for all that You've given us up to this point now. Lord, we're going to open Your Word. This is the main event of the day. Lord, this is what we're here for, to hear from You. Now, Lord, I don't want to let them down. I don't want to let me down. Lord, I need Your Holy Spirit. And the best I can, I yield to You to lead me in Your thoughts. We've studied Your Word. Now, Lord, help me to present in a way that pleases You. Pray that not only will I be a Spirit-filled speaker, but they will be Spirit-filled hearers. They will open their hearts and hear what You have for us this morning. Every single person here has a different need. And, Lord, You know what that need is. And so, Lord, I pray that there'll be something in here, whether it's encouragement or maybe a little rebuke. I don't know what it might be. Maybe just some instruction. There will be some correction. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and give us all exactly what we need. And I need You, you know I do. So we put in Your hands, we give the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. I don't think I said that. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Christ has lived His 3.5 years on this earth. He told His disciples He's going to be going down to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify Him. Third day is going to rise again. In John, He was saying, listen, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to send a comforter to help you. He says, I'm going to be gone. I know I've been kind of leading things here all along, and I'm going to be gone. So you old men are going to have to take this thing and take it from here. But don't be afraid. In fact, I'm going to give you a peace, not as the world gives a peace. I said, I'm going to give you a peace that only comes from God. He says, I'm also going to give you a power that you need to do. Now, we're not talking about superpowers. We have all these, you know, all these Marvel men and all this stuff, you know, these days. And we're not talking about that kind of thing, but we're not talking about some kind of crazy thing. But yet, there's a way that God works in our lives, and He brings it all about, sometimes in a still, small voice. And so He's about ready to ascend to heaven, and He's given His disciples some last-minute instructions. So Luke 24:4, verse 44. It says, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, completely fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And by the way, everything that was written about Christ in the Old Testament came true. Now, there are some things that are yet to come true, which is the second coming, you know, but that's yet to come. If all the things of the first coming came true, you can best bet the second coming is going to come too. So it says, if all the things are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That word opened there means he opened thoroughly. He expounded more clearly the understanding, their mind, that they might understand. That's a different word, understand, which means to put two and two together and comprehend the scriptures. There were some things that occurred, and it was like once he was about ready to go to heaven, he put some things together, and he started to remember about the ways he talked about the resurrection, some other things. They were putting it all together. By the way, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. If you read the Bible and you're not getting anything out of it, there's a good reason that maybe you need to, before you start reading, you need to ask the Lord to teach you, to work on your heart, to give you what you want. I'll tell you another reason sometimes we don't get anything when we read the Bible. We're reading the Bible and saying, well, I'm going to see what I like and what I don't like, and parts that I like, I'll take. Parts that I don't like, I'll leave alone. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's all God's Word. You got to take it all or nothing. If you decide you're going to pick and choose like a smorgasbord, God says, well, you go down to a country buffet and have lunch because you're going to waste your time here. We don't pick and choose. Go to the Bible and say, Lord, if you show me and you make it real to me, I'll do it. So he opened their understanding. Verse 46, and he said unto them, watch this. Here's the capsule. Thus it is written, what? All the things were written in the Old Testament about him, what was supposed to happen. And it did. Thus it is written, watch, and thus it behooved Christ, Jesus, he's talking about himself, the Messiah, is what the word Christ means. It made it necessary, that behooved, it made it necessary that Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. God said this is what's going to happen, and Christ needed to do what he was called to do. Verse 47. So we have the gospel in 46, and then he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he says, and that repentance, that word repentance is a compunction, it's a regret, it's a shame that leads us to the desire to reform, to change, to reverse what we've been thinking and reverse what we've been doing. Repentance is a change in attitude, is a change in perspective, is a change in desire. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect yet, because actually we're not going to do that until the Lord works through us. In fact, we're not going to be perfect until we get to the other side. Sorry to tell you that. But we're not going to be perfect until we get to the other side. But repentance is saying, I've been doing this on my own. I don't want to do it on my own anymore. I want him to help me. I've been trying to work my way to heaven. I realize I can't work my way to heaven. I need Christ to die for me. I knew he died for me, and I'm accepting his gift. Repentance is saying, I can't believe I've been doing this. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do what you want me to do, God. That's repentance, okay? Now, Lord willing, that leads to a change in what we do. It leads to a change in our decision where, what direction we're going. But the fact is, we're not going to be able to do it all in our own power. Now look what he says here. He says that that repentance and remission. Remission means the freedom from. It says remission of sins, freedom from sins, pardon of sins, forgiveness of sins. Listen, you're not going to go looking for a Savior to forgive your sins until you admit that you have sins to be forgiven. You're not going to go looking for somebody to help you change the way you've been doing until you realize what you've been doing is wrong. So he says, I came, he says, I died, rose again the third day. I satisfied the gospel. I paid for the sins of the whole world. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why, every drop of blood that fell from his body was his life leaving him. And his life was gone. And God separated him from himself. In other words, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our sin was on him. God has no fellowship with sin. So all of a sudden, Jesus felt that separation from God that he had never felt in his entire existence. Never ever, for eternity, never felt that. He was separated because he had our sins on us. He died with our sins and said, it is finished. It's done. By the way, it is finished. This is a done religion, not a due religion. Because listen, our dues won't add up to righteousness. I can't undo what I've already done. And when I meet God, I can't just meet him with the last few things that I did that were good. I meet him with everything that I have. All my past, all my history, all my sin. But when I meet him and I've received Christ as my Savior, he does not see my sin. He sees the blood of Christ. He says, come on in. It says, paid in full. There's nothing here to hold against you. Come on in. Now, we get saved. And he said, now I want you to go out and preach this. Now, how are we going to do it? We're going to preach repentance. We're going to preach about the sin so that they realize they need a Savior. But don't leave them there. Teach them remission of sin. Pardon. Pardon. Now, verse 48, he says, and ye are witnesses of these things. Hopefully, I don't know everybody in this room here, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we can get that settled before you leave the day. But those who know Christ as your Savior, you're a witness of this. Now, the fact is that word witness is the same word we get martyr from. That means we own up to it till death if necessary. We give our life for what Christ has done. We are witnesses of these things. Well, how's anybody going to believe us? Why should they believe us? Look at verse 49. And behold, I send out from heaven the promise of my Father upon you. He says, I've promised you that I would take care of this. So this is what I want you to do. Tarry ye, that ye means y'all. If you're down south, it means all y'all. Tarry y'all in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now the thing is, when this happened, they didn't go around zapping somebody or having the death ray or whatever. That's not what they talked. That's not the kind of power. It's just that when they spoke, when they gave testimony, somehow it's like the Lord was speaking to the heart of the person as you were speaking to the ear of the person. Somehow they realize it's real. They realize this is what I really need. Maybe the whole world wants to deny it, but I know in my heart it's real. Now that word, it says, he wants you to tarry. Now that word, he says, you're going to be witnesses. In fact, he tells them in Mark, says, go ye into all the world. Matthew says, go into all the world, teach all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teach them, observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I want you to go into all the world. The first thing I want you to do is go and tarry in Jerusalem. That word tarry there means to sit down. It's hard to go when you're sitting down. Now, I do that sometimes on my office chair. You know, I kind of scoot around the room a little bit while I'm sitting down there on the rollers. But it's hard to go very far when you're sitting down. It means sit down, to stay there, to dwell there. Don't go moving off. He says, I've got a promise for you. But I want you to tarry. I want you to sit down in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. Now that word endowment is kind of it means to sink into a garment. Have you ever had, we've got a couple little grandbabies there, little girls, and I'm just waiting for this winter. You know how these little coats they give these little girls, you know, and it's all fuzzy, and you put it on and then you just kind of disappear, you know. Kind of sink into that thing. Our oldest son, Sterling III, when he was little, we had one of those snowsuits. And you know how it is, you put the snowsuit on there, and here the kid sit, you know, there he is. You know, he's trying, you know, they're good sports, you know. You try to let them to sit on the chair and there they sit. You know what it means? It's kind of a and they're stuck and they sunk into the garment. So the garment basically has the control. it gives them strength they didn't know they had. We can't hold our arms out like this forever. But you can in that suit. You know, there they are. You know, they just kind of walk around in their suit. And to be endued with power means to sink into a garment, to be invested with a clothing, to put it on. Well, what are we putting on? To be endued with power. That word is dunamis. It's a miracle-working force of God. And it's from on high, it says there, from the great beyond, from the heights of heaven. Now again, we're not talking about some superpower that we're going to walk around and open our shirt and there's going to be a big S on the front of it there. And we're not talking about that. But to do the work of God, there's a still small voice. There's a Spirit of God that walks with us, goes with us, and by the way, helps us. We want to do right. And the fact is, after a while, when you walk in the Spirit, He gives you more of a desire to do right. To the point where doing wrong almost disgusts you. Because you want to do right. Now, we've been looking at many promises that the Lord has given us. Salvation, guidance, spiritual growth, the finances, the material goods, the peace of God, and the Holy Spirit of God we've talked about here a few weeks. When we get saved, we not only receive the eternal life, but also we gain access to all the riches and the blessings of heaven, including the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is not just a, and I know I kind of go through this, but I want you to understand, it's not just a religious attitude. It's not just your conscience talking. No, you have a conscience. It's not just a sunny outlook. It's not just a sense of guilt about things that we put together. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. God, listen, there is something more. So why I got saved. Why hasn't anything changed? Are you walking in the Spirit yet? Now, I know this sounds weird, and I'm not trying to get weird on you here. There's a lot of folks who've kind of played with this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So it's almost scary. God's not trying to scare us. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of elusive presence that we conjure up. It's not some energy that we work up with our music or something. That's not what we're talking about. We have the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. And we were promised to have that. He gave us that promise. He talked about it here. He talked about it in Acts. It said, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, that ye have heard of me. Jesus he promised this in John 7. He says, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. You shall bear witness because ye have been with me. He says, you're going to testify to me because you've got the Spirit. And so you've got the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's something we possess by faith, by yielding to Him. Saved people have the Spirit. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. In fact, Paul says, if you have not the Spirit, if He dwells not in you, you're none of His. The problem is, we keep Him all penned up in one little spot. We don't want Him to rule our life. The Holy Spirit, again, is not some emotional frenzy. It's not the author of confusion. But it is going to speak to our hearts. When we possess the Spirit, you possess all of the Spirit. All the power that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 says. We are given all that God wants us to have, and then we're sealed by the Spirit. Now, last week we talked about this, the filling of the Spirit. You have all the Spirit. My wife, on Friday night we had a good time with the King's Daughters and Master's Men. Every time we have King's Daughters, my wife makes this broccoli and cauliflower salad. But there's one thing that's good about it. She puts bacon in it. And so she starts frying this bacon. And of course, that's a Friday. I'm usually home studying on Friday. I try to get out of the office so I can spend some time studying. And she's down in the kitchen. Now, it's a little ways to the stairway and up the stairway and back to the back room. My office is all the way in the back part of the house. And she called me before I started to smell it. But last time, the time before, I was sitting up there, and I'd forgotten. I didn't think anything about it. I was, what is that? Oh, it's Friday. It's time for a king's daughter. She's making bacon. So I found my way down to the kitchen, and she had this nice little pile of bacon there, and you didn't get as much in the salad as you thought you were going to get. And I kind of knocked a little hole in that little pile of bacon there. Now, the fact is, there was bacon in the house long before I smelled it. It was there. But its presence became known throughout the whole house. We're a house. You can divide us up. Let's say, oh, you can't see. There's actually three squares up there and three squares there. We've got it covered up there with a banner. But it's like you've got all these different areas in your life. And we'll say, well, I want to make sure I'm going to heaven so I'm saved. That's good. But what about your thought life? What about your marriage? Who runs your marriage? Who runs the kids? Who runs your finances? Who runs where you work? Who decides where you're going to work? Who decides how you schedule your week? Do you want God to schedule his week around you, or do you schedule your week around him? You see, what we're doing is deciding who's going to run the house. Is his presence evident in all the areas of the house? They say there's three things that men, the three scents that men like. One is bacon. The next one is leather. Something about leather. Men love the smell of leather. And the other one's vanilla. So put a little bit of that behind your ears there, ladies. And you know, but anyway, it draws us. Listen, when you are full of the Holy Spirit, nothing has really changed except the fact that there's a sweetness. There's something different. And it draws folks to Christ. Now, I'm probably not going to get to this, but I want you to know, you say, well, does it always draw? Stephen, the first martyr, witness, martyrs, was full of the Holy Ghost. And he drew them to the truth, but they refused to hear the truth. You go back to Acts 6, 7, 8, you're going to see the persecution came. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't working. It means the Holy Spirit was working. Now, we're filled with the Spirit. We possess the Spirit when we're saved. We're commanded to have the Spirit. Ephesians 5:8 says, it says, be not drunk with wine whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Is alcohol controlling you, or is the Spirit of God controlling you? What are you giving control of your life? Now, I talked about being filled. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm already late here. Let me give you some new stuff here tonight, this morning. It's already tonight, isn't it? I feel like it's tonight. Number one, this morning, I just kind of alluded to it. The filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You get him when you get saved. If you don't have him, you're not saved. He seals you. It's the down payment that you're going to heaven. In fact, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get all weird on you, but the fact is, you don't ever have to worry about being possessed by some demon because you're already possessed by him. He owns you. You're sealed. Go back to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 4. You're sealed until the day of redemption. That's the down payment. Listen, if anybody was coming to the... I know it sounds crazy, but you had some demon trying to come and possess you, he's going to see the Holy Spirit, and he's going to move around the other direction here because he can't get in. You're sealed. He can scare you to do some really stupid things because we don't realize greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, however, she had bacon in the kitchen. What we needed to do was keep the doors open so that the sweet smell of bacon was all over everything. In other words, It's our choice. The filling of the Spirit, number one, is our choice. We must decide whether to obey the command and relinquish control of ourselves to God or not. He said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, just as it's wrong to be drunk with wine, now you've got to make a choice, it's wrong not to be filled with the Spirit. You're losing out on a lot of the blessings of God. And I'm not talking be filled with the Spirit. Now we're going to... God does different things with different people. That doesn't mean you're going to do some kind of crazy thing. I saw something. That doesn't mean we're going to run the back of the pews back and forth. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, in fact, he says, he put the filling of the Spirit along with what? Being a witness for Christ. We cannot be filled with the Spirit, watch, if we are forcing the Spirit out of certain areas of our lives. Now, I could say, well, I shouldn't be eating any bacon. Close that door. I don't want to smell that stuff. Well, you're missing out. Yeah, I know. As you can tell, I've eaten bacon before. But I can choose whether to go downstairs and eat that bacon or not. Well, you don't come down, you're going to miss out. I'm going to put it all in the salad, and then you're going to have to eat broccoli with it. Better come and get it now. I can choose the sweetness of the Spirit in my life. Every area of our lives should be being controlled by, well, how do you know what the Spirit wants? He wrote the book. These are not cunningly devised fables, as some men would say, but holy men of God were moved by the Spirit. Go back to Peter. He'll tell you all that. This is the Word of God. There's not going to be a contradiction between the Spirit and this. And by the way, if you think some Spirit is telling you to do something and it contradicts with this, it ain't the Holy Spirit. I hate to say that. He's not going to contradict himself. The filling of the Spirit goes hand in hand with obeying the Spirit. Obeying the Spirit must include obeying the Word of God. John 15:14, the last night that Jesus was on earth, he said this. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Friends. Why? Because we do what he asks us to do. If we're unwilling to obey the written word of God, don't expect the Spirit to let you in on the secrets. Well, how do you know that? I've had folks say, well, how did you know? Because I've said, I know with all my heart that I was supposed to come up here and be the pastor of this church. Well, how did you know? I don't know. I just knew. Well, why didn't you take the one in Florida? I'll tell you why I didn't take the one in Florida. It did pass my mind. That really wasn't a reason. I went down and just said, this is just not right. Now, how do you know? I don't know. Did you hear a voice? I didn't hear a voice. I'm sorry, I was going to say something I shouldn't have said. Anyway, I said, I was going to say that God had a voice like Jimmy Durante. Ha, cha, cha, cha. But I didn't hear a voice. Young folks only knew who Jimmy Durante was. But anyway, I didn't hear a voice. He pressed upon my heart. I don't know. I said, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere. I'm a good place. I'm a music director at a decent church. I've got 100 in the choir, 45 in the orchestra, but I just feel like I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Why is that? And so we said, well, let's just see what happens. And so I candidated in Florida. I candidated in New Jersey. And it just didn't feel right. So go back and be a music director. I got in contact with here. And in fact, it kind of came my way. The former preacher ended up talking to me. I ran into him. Didn't know I was going to, just happened to run into him. Beat up his car. No, I didn't. No, but I ran into him. We got to talking. I came up here. We preached. And I've been praying, Lord, tell me what you, speak to my heart, speak to my wife's heart, speak to my kids' heart, speak to my folks' heart. You know, and I did. And you know what he did? And somehow my heart, I just knew. But the fact is, I had spent months and months and months saying, Lord, here I am. I will do anything you want me to do. You just make it clear to me. You put it on a billboard. Sterling Walsh is supposed to go to Africa to be a missionary. I'll do it. Or Sterling Walsh is supposed to keep himself right where he is. I will do that. That wasn't the point. My point was I was fully surrendered. So I've gone out on a limb to let him tell me what to do. Now, I wasn't trying to tell him what to tell me what to do. I just say, here we are. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And until you tell me something, I'm going to stay right where I am. In fact, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and stay there till you're endued with power. I said, well, how do you know when you're endued with power? You'll know. You'll know. And if you don't know, then don't go. But it's our choice. If we're not willing to obey the written word of God. Well, that's what I said I started out here in Galatians 5. We are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? By doing what the Spirit said. Which side do you obey? Your flesh or what God says? You're supposed to be led of the Spirit. If we are led of the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we can tell whether we're walking in the Spirit or in the flesh, by what we are producing in our lives. You want to look at it real quick with me in Galatians 5, verse number 16. Galatians 5:16. So you're going to a lot of trouble here. This is why a lot of folks live defeated Christian lives. Because they get saved as far as they go. And somehow God's just going to zap all the things and make it all work. We still live in a troubled, sinful world. Now, how are we going to live victorious in here? Through Him, not through us. It says here, verse 16, he said, let's look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Well, I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want and still go to heaven. Well, technically, that's true. But if you're really saved and the Holy Spirit leading, your want-to is going to change. And if your want-to doesn't change, then maybe you should go back and make sure that you've got a new want-to in here. If nothing has changed, maybe all you did was mouth a prayer. With a heart, man believes unto righteousness. With a mouth, confesses man unto salvation. Make sure you meant it with your heart. Were you really scared of going to hell? Well, I heard a guy one time say, well, I didn't get saved for a very good reason. I was just scared to go to hell. I said, that's a pretty good reason to get saved. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, to tell you the truth, that's why he said, go and preach repentance and remission of sin. But then once we're saved, he says, I can do something in your heart. He says, now you're saved. Now he's speaking to saved people. So why in the world was he telling saved people to make sure you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, if there's not a danger of walking in the flesh? If it's not possible for a saved person to walk in the flesh, then why is he wasting space in the Bible? You only got so much time, so much space. Why would he do that? So he's saying, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because your flesh wants to do one, the Spirit wants to do another, and they're contrary one to the other, and you're fighting and you're battling, you're sitting on that fence. Now watch me. Can you tell? I did a message a long time ago called a spiritual checklist. How do you know if you're walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit? By the way, if you want God to, again, give you the secrets, the little things, and lead you to be walking in the Spirit. Well, here's what it says. Verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are. So if you're walking in the flesh, this is the stuff, whether anybody sees it or whether it's just in your heart. Sin is anything you say, you think, or you do. Watch. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Listen, guys, you're watching every girl go by and watching how she wiggles and how it shakes. You got a problem. Lady, if you're sitting there reading all those, you've got to get yourself a good summer romance novel and dream about all this stuff, you better watch out. You're thinking about some guy down at the work or some lady down at the office that's not your spouse, you better watch out. you're watching something on TV you shouldn't be watching, you better watch out. You got it on there, you got some publication, you're keeping everybody, make sure everybody, no one else knows it there. You better watch out. Walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. You know what we're saying in that part of our life, Holy Spirit? You just stay out of this. I'm going to do my own thing. When it says, verse 20, it says, idolatry, witchcraft. Idolatry means anything we put before God, more important to us. By the way, that could be anything, even a car or a house or a job. Witchcraft, it's pharmakia, drugs. If drugs is your artificial joy, you better watch out. You're not living in the flesh. I'm not living in the spirit, you're living in the flesh. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes. If you've got seditions, heresies, if you're angry with people, you're always blowing up, you've got a short temper, that's just the way I am. It probably is just the way you are. God came to save you from that. He came to make you a new creation from that. You're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Seditions and heresies. That's saying, I'm going to get everybody on my side and I'm going to prove that I'm right, even though I know I'm wrong. But I'm going to prove that I'm right. Flesh. Envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, such like. That's the flesh. If you've got, wherever that shows up in your life, the Spirit's not moving. That means we're less full of the Spirit than we could be. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I have a real problem with folks who walk around. I know every personality is different. That's not what I'm saying, even if it's kind of a quiet joy. People walk around like this. Well, we're here talking about God, not going to have fun. Can't have fun. Stop laughing. We're in church. God doesn't laugh. I think he's got a pretty good sense of humor sometimes. I mean, look around. No, he has a pretty good sense of humor. God knows who we are. Listen, joy, peace. Look, long suffering. That's the difference in a temper. Gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness. Meekness, temperance, self-control. Against there is no such law. Want to find out whether you're full of the Spirit or full of the flesh? Line it up with that. Watch this. It doesn't mean, well, the little boy was standing up. He was in church, and he was standing on the pew, and Daddy said, "Get down." And there's a little while, the little boy standing on the pew. And Daddy said, "Get down." A little while later, he was standing in a pew. Daddy said, "Get down." Well, I'm down on the outside, but I'm still standing on the pew on the inside. Just because we can keep a lid on our temper, just because we can keep a lid on a bad mouth, just because we can keep a lid on our selfishness, doesn't mean we're walking in the Spirit. We're just walking in the flesh ready to explode. Well, how do you deal with that? I had someone, my wife and I, we didn't have anything you would call a fight until we had been married about 15 years. And someone very close to me said, "Well, that's not good. You gotta let that stuff go, or it'll blow up on you." I let it go. I decided there's nothing worth ruining my marriage over. Nothing worth ruining my marriage over. Destroying my kids over. There's bound to be problems where she's married to a sinner. And I am too. You wouldn't know it, but I am too. But you forgive and go on before it ever gets a chance to fester. Holding on to anger just makes the explosion last longer. It just drags it on. Once you're going to have to go ahead and forgive anyway. Just go ahead. That's how Jesus did it. Forgiving one, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. We should stop right there. I should be good to you. Next time. led of the Spirit. Let me give you one little illustration. I'll be done. And I'll mark this down here. I know. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 9, you don't need to go to verse 15 and some verses following there. The Israelites are in the wilderness. They could have been in the promised land. They just trusted God. But they said, well, the big boys are over there. We can't handle that. Even though God had already opened up the Red Sea. So they're in the wilderness. And God says, okay, but I'm going to lead you even in the wilderness. And there was a fire by night and a cloud by day. And the Bible says that, gives it this principle, when the cloud moves, you move. If the cloud doesn't move, you don't move. If it moves in the middle of the night, then pack up, pull up all the tent stakes, and go where it is. But it's kind of inconvenient. I gotta wake up the kids. Wake up the kids. God's moving, we move. Well, we're out here in the middle of nowhere. We don't even have any water. How are we supposed to? Give us some water, Moses. Well, what am I, your water boy? Give us some water. We're sitting here. The cloud didn't move. So here we are in the middle of nowhere. There's not a Walmart. There's not a McDonald's. There's nothing. There's not even, you know, a little convenience store down in the corner. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. What are we supposed to do? Supposed to stay right here because the cloud hasn't moved yet. You're in the middle of doing the wash. You got it all hung up. Everything's trying to dry. Take it down. Cloud's moving. Come on, let's go. God was saying, when I move, you move. When I tell you what to do, you do it. So we don't like that. We don't like somebody telling us what to do. But if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to be led of the Spirit. You've got to be willing to do what he says to do, even if what he says to do is to get the kids up and walk around Jericho. Do that for a whole week. Shh, don't say anything. And last day we're going to do it 7 times. All right, now all that pent-up energy, let her rip! And the walls come down. Makes no sense. Doesn't have to make sense. If it made sense, you really wouldn't have to submit to it. You would have kind of done it anyway. But God says, I want you to see me do it for you. Now, I'll be honest with you. When it's all said and done, it was a whole lot easier to walk around that town for a week and then shout and watch the walls fall down than to try to attack that wall when it was standing in full force. That's their other choice. And we complain because they ask us to do something that seems a little odd. We are supposed to be peculiar people. Some of us are better at that than others. But we're peculiar people. The filling of the Spirit is our choice. We must decide to yield to him if we're going to be filled by him. I got to stop. Father, we thank you for your blessings. There's so much I want to say. We haven't gotten very far. Lord, I want our folks to understand this. Lord, it's a life of liberty, but not liberty to the flesh, but liberty of the Spirit. Saved and open access to all the blessings of heaven. Lord, I want to see our folks rise up in the arms of faith and see the victorious Christian life. Our heads are bowed.